Well, good evening to each one of you. It's a blessing to be with God's people in God's house anywhere in the world, isn't it? I'm glad to be here with you this evening. I can't say that I know more than Jonathan's family, and wouldn't probably know them if they wouldn't have come to our church a few years back. But Agnes and I are happy to be with you here this evening, and been looking forward to this weekend, and trust we'll get to know you better and have new friends. It's a blessing as I travel across the United States to find people who love the Lord and mean business with Him and are diligent about serving Him and following Him in all of life. And this weekend we're going to be looking at the family, the home, Christian home, something that is very near and dear to me. Because I know the value of having a godly father and a godly mother. And I know the blessings that I have received from that. I'm titled the message this evening, Families That Glorify God. Families That Glorify God. And I don't know what you think of when you think about glorifying God. In my simple mind, I go to the dictionary and I look, and one of the meanings of glorifying is to magnify. And when you magnify something, what do? You make it easier to see, right? And I really believe that Christian families, the Christian home, should be something that makes it easy for our communities to see God. And I believe that it does. When we follow God's principles and God's word for our lives, people can see God in a way that they wouldn't normally see Him. And it's our job as Christians to spread the good news and to expose God to a lost and dying world. This week for these meetings, I have an acrostic with the word home. And tonight I'm just going to mention the letter H, and the acrostic that I have for that is Haven. You know, I believe our homes should be a haven. And what I mean by that is a place of safety, a place where we can run to when there's a storm. We live in a stormy world, and it just seems like the storm clouds just keep gathering, and they get stronger and darker and darker. And I'm so thankful that we can live in Christian homes, and our homes can be a haven for us, for our children. And not just for us, but for other people as well. How many times in the last year, the last 5 years, last 10 years, has somebody come to your home and they were troubled? There was something really troubling them. And they knew to come to you and talk. They knew to come to you and talk. They may not come any other time. They may not come any other time. But they know that you're a safe place for them to go to. And our homes should be a safe place, a place of comfort in a stormy world. Satan and his host is against all that God is and all that he represents. And he's trying to destroy that. He's trying to destroy that. Psalms 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." This weekend, I'm going to be giving you a lot of practical stuff to consider, a lot of practical things to think about. I guess that's kind of the way I preach. I'm just a practical kind of person. And this verse says that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But it does mention that there's people building a house. And so, as we go through this weekend, my goal is to give you some insights from the scripture that, and I trust I'm talking to people that are born again, people that are sincere, people that are honest before God, and they want to do what's right. And I trust that as we look at these subjects this weekend, we can all learn together some things that will help us to build our house under the blessing of God Almighty. You know, we need His blessing on our lives, do we not? We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, we can have all kinds of head knowledge, but we need to walk humbly with God. As we go through life, we need to walk humbly with God so that we can continue to experience His blessings in our life. God wants to bless us. God wants to bless His children. He wants to multiply the body of Christ. That's His desire. So I invite you this evening to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to, I think I'll read Ephesians chapter 5 and through verses 6-4. There's a lot in here about the family. There's a lot of good teaching in the earlier part of Ephesians chapter 5, and I think I'll take the time to read that. It begins by saying, "Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'll leave off reading there. And we'll just step back to verse 15 of chapter 5. There he gives a call that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, or buying up the time, making good use of the time, because the days are evil. And he goes on tells us that we are not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And I'm glad this evening that God has given us his word, and he has given us his spirit, so that we can understand, at least in a measure, well enough, what the Lord's will is for our lives. In verse 18, he tells us not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit, and he tells us how to do that by worship, giving thanks, and submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. For the first part of the message this evening, I would like to look at the husbands, and then we're going to look at the wives, and then we're going to look at the children a little bit. And we're thinking about making it easy for our neighbors and those that know us to see God in a better way and to understand who God is and how he operates and how he functions. Here in this passage of Scripture, we basically have one command to the husbands, and I find it interesting. He just basically tells us that we are supposed to love our wives. So we kind of get off easy, right? We only have one thing to do. He didn't tell us that I'm going to give you 10 do's and don'ts and how she's supposed to take care of the house and how she's supposed to budget things, and we could go on with a big long list that wives do. I mean, they have a tremendous job. But he didn't tell us that we are supposed to rule over them and make sure that they do everything right. He said, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. And so I'd like to just think a little bit this evening what that looks like. Also, sisters, he does tell us in Titus that the older ladies are supposed to teach the younger ladies to love their husbands. So you can listen in on this love thing. It is a serious responsibility, because if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's just turn back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we get a clear definition of what love is. And it is a real tall order, so I'm glad he only gave us one command, right? Because it's enough. I mean, it's enough to keep me busy anyhow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the love chapter. And in verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so I'll leave off reading there, but we have that list, and it describes what love is like in the truest sense. And so we do have a tall order. I would just like to talk a little bit about love. We live in a world where perhaps in the last maybe 30 years, 40 years, there's been a whole lot of expressions of love, and maybe in our circles where we're encouraged to tell our children that we love them, and we tell our wives that we love them, and that's good. It's good to do that. I'm not opposed to that, but there's something about unspoken love that is important too. I was counseling with a couple a few times, and the husband said, you know, he said, "I love my wife." He said, "I would marry her again. I would marry her again." But she couldn't feel that love. You know, love is something that can be felt. And the absence of love can be felt also. We are told that we are supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that's a tall order too, because we have someone perfect and he loves the imperfect. And now we're imperfect and we're supposed to love the imperfect. But we're supposed to love as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church to the extent that he gave himself for the church, and he made every provision for the church that the church need not look any further, right? We sing that song sometimes, "Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea, he is all I need. He's all I need." Do I love my wife in a way that when it comes to, apart from her relationship with Christ, I hope I'm understood here, that she needs nothing else? I'm enough. I'm enough. Is my love felt? Is it understood? That kind of love protects, it guides, it provides for, and it cares deeply. That kind of love. The kind of love that Christ loved the church with, it will protect, it will guide, and it will provide for, and it cares deeply for. A husband that loves his wife will focus on his role, and he won't let his mind wander. You know, when you have your love and your love is focused, your mind won't wander off to other areas. When your mind is focused, he will be concerned about his family's safety and their spiritual well-being. Fathers who love, men who love their wives and their children, bring stability, security, and serenity to the home. I'll repeat that. Fathers who love their wives and children bring stability, security, and serenity to their homes. Wives, I said you're also called to love. In Titus 2:4, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children. And I would just say this right at this point in my message, that we have, and I'll be looking at a little bit more later, but we have a lot of distractions. And wives, there's a lot of distractions in this world, and you need to stay focused. I'd like to talk now to the wives and to all of us a little bit about the area of submission. We go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We are told there in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands as unto the Lord. I don't know how you feel about submission out here Seymour, Missouri. But I imagine it's a little bit the way it is back in Pennsylvania. Sometimes that word just has a negative connotation to it. And my goal tonight is to turn that around and put a positive light on that. This thing of submission. I have on the blackboard, it's supposed to be an umbrella, and we have God at the top, Christ, the church, man, woman, and children. And you see the different layers. And I would like for you to think of them as layers of protection. Layers of protection for your life. Sometimes when it comes to submission, it's pretty easy for us to bristle up and say, I don't know if I have to submit. I don't know if this is necessary. Back a few years ago, I was hauling livestock for part of my daily provisions, and I was hauling into a slaughterhouse there in Pennsylvania. And I was getting along well with the barn man. We had a relationship, and we could talk, and it was going well. He was not a man of God, but he was someone that I could talk to and I could communicate well with. But one day I went in there and he wasn't there, and I said, Where's he at? And he said, well, he was fired. He's not going to be here. And I noticed that somebody else had stepped into his place. And that man was a man that basically just grunted around. He would hardly acknowledge me. You could hardly get him to talk. And I thought, oh no, how is this going to work? I'm going to have to come in here every morning with a load of cattle, and sometimes my cattle are down and they can't get up, and there's a lot of heavy restrictions on a federal, it's federally restricted, those slaughterhouses, and here I have this man that I'm going to have to work with that just grunts around and doesn't hardly acknowledge me, and I'm going to have to come under his authority when I bring cattle into this place. And I thought, how is this going to work? How can I do this? And I decided that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to do as much for that man as I possibly can. I'm going to respect him, and just when he jumps, when he hollers, I'm going to jump, and I'm just going to do what he wants done. And I stopped by the donut shop a few times, I think, and took him donuts, and we worked together, and you know, it wasn't long till he was calling me. I would go in there and he'd say, "Good morning, Mr. Groff." And we could communicate, and we developed a relationship. But it was because I chose to come under his authority. Now, on the whiteboard, I have the diagram drawn there, and you will see that God is at the top in Christ, and then we have the church, and we have men and women and children. Now, I really believe that if I stay in my place in this kind of a setting, there is layers of protection over me. And sisters tonight, and children, you have many layers of protection if you submit to God's authority in your life. God places authority in our life, and he does that for reasons, and most of the time, in these United States of America, it is for our protection. It is for our protection. Even government authority is for our protection many times. And I realize that that the government doesn't fit under this, necessarily fit under this, because it's the government will never be under God and under Christ. It's completely different. Even though God is ultimately in control, and I don't want to confuse you here, I don't want to. God is ultimately in control, but they aren't under the church. They're not under Christ. And so, but it's for our protection. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, I'd like to look at a couple verses there concerning this area of submission. John chapter 14, we have a familiar account, and I'd like to look at some verses there. I believe it's verse 21. When I get there, I'll be able to see. John 14, verse 21. And this is Jesus speaking here. And I want you to note his words. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then you drop down to verse 23. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And I have written on the outside of the diagram here that submission, I have written equals, but we could say submission brings open communication. And open communication brings good relationships. And good relationships bring revelation. You know, how many of you could say when you were born again, whenever that was, that you understood God? How many of you could say today that you understand God? You really understand God. But you know, as we submit to God, there's open communication between us and God. And that open communication, through that open communication, we develop a good relationship with God. And we understand how God thinks. We understand how God looks at things. Wives, the Bible tells us that you are to submit to your husbands. And if you do that, it will lead to open communication. And open communication will lead to good relationships. And eventually you understand how your husband thinks. My wife and I will be married 45 years this summer. And many times she'll say, well, I didn't think you would want it that way. Or I didn't think she thinks about the way I would think about things. And when we submit to the authority that God has placed over us, husbands, the Bible tells us that we are to submit to Christ. And as I submit to Christ and I humble myself before him and I say, yes, Lord, I don't understand necessarily why you want me to do this, but this is what your word says, and I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do what you asked me to do. After a bit, we start to understand how he thinks about some things, and we understand the understanding, the good relationships, and the revelation comes as we submit to God. And on the other side, we have rebellion, brings poor communication. Poor communication leads to poor relationships or no relationships. And no relationships leads to no understanding or no revelation. And I think back many times about a man at the slaughterhouse. His name was Roscoe. And how I could have changed that all by choosing not to submit to him. If I would have chosen not to submit to him, we would have had very poor communication. If I would have chose not to submit to him, we would have had a poor relationship. And I would have never understood quite how Roscoe thought about things. I do a little bit today. I understand in a small way. He's not a godly man. And so we don't think on the same frequency. Things are different. He walks after the flesh, and I try to walk by the grace of God after the Spirit. But because I choose to submit, we have a doable relationship. Okay? And so let's think about submission in a different light tonight. Let's think about it as a positive thing instead of always thinking about submission as a negative thing. Let's think about it as something that's positive and something that's powerful and something that protects us as we move forward in life. Husbands under Christ give solid direction to those they are over because they are under Christ, and it makes all the difference. And when I am under Christ and I'm submitting to his ways for me, kindness just becomes a way of life for me. It just does. Kindness just becomes a way of life for me. Because I have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship, it just flows out to those about me. And wives, as you submit to your husbands, and your husbands submit to Christ, you will experience true liberation. True liberation. So may God bless you as you do that. The Bible talks about the wife as a virtuous woman, and it gives a list of things that wives do, and our wives do so much for us. They have such a serious responsibility as the homemakers and as taking care of the children, and they are extremely influential in our lives and in the lives of our children. And when a wife takes her place as a wife or a mother in submission, she can go with confidence that God will bless her efforts. God will bless her efforts. I have observed over my short time where wives struggled with submission, and there's a direct relationship between that and the children. God's ways work, and we need to follow, be willing to follow God's ways. I'd like to also talk, well, I believe I'll save that for just a little bit later. Let's talk about the children here just a little bit. On Sunday morning, I'm planning to have a message on child training, but children must be taught to promptly obey. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have those very familiar verses. And you know, when something is extremely familiar, it's easy to overlook it. It's easy to overlook it. That's the way I was a dairy farmer, we had the things that we did every day, and sometimes they just become monotonous, and after a bit you lose your edge and you're not doing it the way you should, and you need to be reminded about it. And in Ephesians chapter 6, boys and girls, it says that children are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says we are to honor our father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So we have that promise. Again, I like to encourage our young people here this evening, children, that when you obey your parents and you submit to your father and your mother, you won't totally understand why they tell you to do everything, why they want you to do everything. But when you submit to them, after a bit you figure it out, and it makes a lot of sense. And so let's be teaching our children to obey. It makes all of their life better. They adjust well in school. They respect authority. whatever that application of authority is, they learn to respect authority. And it sets the stage, probably most importantly, when our children are taught to obey, it sets the stage for them to hear the voice of God and to respond to God and obey Him in the future as time moves on. And the Lord starts to speak to them. They hear the voice of God and they will obey God. And we want our children. That's what we want for all of our children. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spares the rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him diligently." And so we need to teach our children to obey. It's extremely important. In the fourth verse of Ephesians chapter 6, we have the idea of the Father provoking not his children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And if you look in the original language, I think this has the idea of a private tutor. And when I was in school, I went to public school the first 6 years of my life, and there was always some children in school that struggled to learn. It wasn't that they were necessarily handicapped. It was just that they thought they processed things different, and they would struggle sometimes to learn some things. And they would bring in a private tutor. And that private tutor would work with those children one-on-one, and he would work with them and help them get it, make sure that they understood it. And as fathers, we are called, and as mothers, you can, I think you can be applied to this as well, but there's an application for you here as well, but we're called to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And what that means is that when they don't get it, we stop what we're doing and we get beside them and we explain it to them. I illustrate it like this, and I think this works. I think you understand it this way. How many of you fathers enjoy a good game of ball? Raise your hand. How many of you fathers? Yeah, it looks like we had some ball players. How many of you enjoy hunting? Is there any hunters here? Yeah, you like to hunt, right? Okay, so let's assume, excuse me. Let's assume that the church is having a ball game and your son is out there and he's up to bat. And he's not holding the bat right. And you know that this just isn't going to work. Well, you say, well, yeah, he'll figure it out eventually. No, you ball players will get out there beside him and you'll show him exactly how to hold that bat. And you may even practice with him. If there's going to be a church ball game, you may even practice with him the night before, and you want him to understand how to play ball. That's being a private tutor. In hunting, it's probably the same way. You don't just send your 12 or whatever age you start hunting here in Missouri, you don't just send your 10 or 12-year-old son out and tell him, here's the 30-odd six, go shoot a deer. No, you don't do that. You go with them and you spend time with them and you teach them so that they can bring home that trophy buck. You spend time and effort. You know, the same is true in the spiritual world. And many times this is where we lose out. Unfortunately, this is where we lose out. Our young people can be struggling. And we see that they're struggling. And we just let them go. We just let them go. You know, I think that's a way that we can provoke our children to wrath. And you say, well, you know, I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to explain it. Well, you know, if you live the Christian life, if you fathers live the Christian life, you just need to tell them how you do it. That's all. It's not that complicated. You just need to tell them how they do it. And they want you to tell them how to do it. They want you to tell them how to live the Christian life. Your young people want that of you. Brothers and sisters, your young people desire for you to stand beside them and tell them how to hold the bat, how to hold the sword, how to use the sword of the Spirit, and how to live in victory. They want that. But you need to be willing to be that private tutor and take the time to do that. It can be difficult at times, and it can be taxing. It takes time. It takes our effort. It takes our energy. All right, I'd like to look at some other things here yet. We live in a day of distractions, probably more than ever. Unfortunately, we have more things than what we ever have had to save time, and yet we're busier than we ever been. We have hobbies, we have sports, we have media, we have good paying jobs, we have things that we like to do, and we have lots of distractions. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you turn back there, in verse 18, what does it say? It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I was never drunk with wine one time in my life. Never had that experience. And so I asked a friend of mine who was drunk. I said, Why did you do that? Why would you drink? Well, he said, you know, when you come home and you're frustrated or doubt something, he said, it just helps you forget about the realities of life. You forget about the realities of life. And then it made sense. And then I asked myself the question, do I do anything to forget about the realities of life? Is it possible that I do things, that I'm drunk with some things, that I just do those things to forget about the realities of life, to escape the realities of life? Is that a possibility? I think it is. I think if we're honest, there's times in our lives where we do things to escape the realities of life. And he says that we are not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And as we allow, you know, as those realities of life that we face, raising a family, living the Christian life, having Christian homes, is a life of reality. It's fresh realities every day. And as we live out our lives and we ask God to come and to guide us and to fill us with His Spirit and to give us direction for life, He's more than happy to do that. And He helps us through those realities. You know, the man who gets drunk with wine, or the man who gets drunk with his hobbies, his sports, his media, his good job. Some people just work overtime. You know, the man who does that, those realities are still there, and they don't get better. They probably get worse. God wants us to love our families and to take the time that is necessary. And we need to lean into our marriages and into our relationships with our children and not lean out. You know, we probably all have had experiences in our lives where people have really disappointed us. I have. You have. We've had experiences in our lives where people really disappointed us by the way they treated us, the way they acted to us. And there's been times in my life when I said, you know what? I felt like, you know what? I don't really need that person in my life. They aren't that important. And then I thought, what should I do? And I chose to lean into those relationships instead of leaning out. And you know what? I have a good relationship with those people today because I chose to lean in instead of leaning out. When it comes to husbands and wives and children, lean into your relationships. It's hard work at times, but it's well worth the effort. If we lean out, we will fail. When we lean into our relationships, in our marriage and in our homes, good things happen. Right relationships will grow and flourish. Forgiveness and restoration happen. And husbands, it's up to us to make sure that we lead out in this. I'd like to think a little bit about the whole idea of forgiveness. Sometimes we just need to be reminded what it means to forgive someone. And when I forgive, when I choose to forgive someone, what does that look like? If you come to my house tonight, this was a possibility, and you were to burn my house down, light it and burn it to the ground, and tomorrow I would find out that you did that, you were the one that was responsible to do that, you had done that. And I would process the grace of God in my life, and I would process what I need to do as a Christian. And I would realize that I need to forgive you. I need to forgive you for burning my house down. What would that mean? It would mean that I absorb the loss, right? I choose to absorb the loss. And when we forgive in our relationships, we choose to absorb the loss that we have sustained. And in all relationships, there's times when there's a loss. People do things, things happen. People do things and we are hurt by it. And maybe there is a substantial loss. It could even be a financial loss. It could be our reputation. There's all kinds of losses out there. And when I choose to forgive, I say, I'm willing to absorb the loss, mark it to my account. When I choose not to forgive, then what happens? You know, I believe that when I choose not to forgive, I give the devil part of my life. And maybe a good bit more than I realize. I've been thinking about this and something for you to ponder, but I really believe that when I choose not to forgive, I give Satan control over a part of my life. And the Spirit of God is no longer in control. And so it's so important in our relationships that we choose to forgive, we choose to follow Christ's plan for us. And we maintain our relationship with God at all times. On a personal level, we take time to be holy and to speak off with the Lord. You know what I mean? We sing that song, Take Time to Be Holy, and there's a whole message in that song. But when we speak with God, we keep things right this way, things stay right this way. And we can find a clear path forward, even though we're in sometimes in some very difficult crises in life, we can still find a clear path forward. Never think for a time that you can isolate yourself from doing what's right and still have a good relationship with God. I've sat with churchmen, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, men with immorality of all kinds. And many of those men would say that they loved the Lord. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If we're living in sin, things are not going to be right between us and God. And we're not going to have his blessing on our lives. And we want to be where God can bless us. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And I think that's speaking largely probably to our daily provisions, but I think it goes beyond that. I believe it speaks of our spiritual provisions for our family, that we give spiritual direction to our wives and to our children, and we give them guidance, and we help them find their way. We need to be men and women working together, providing for our families emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Tonight, we live in a world where there's many storms. There's storms all around us. Let's do our best to follow God's plan for our lives so that our lives can be a haven where God is and people can see that God is there and come and find rest like we have found rest.